Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. Great baby dedication. Thank you, guys. It's always wonderful to see. Today, it's my job to talk about the third aspect of the vision for 2019. You remember two Sundays ago, Andrew spoke on corporate prayer from Psalm 126, among other scriptures, and last week he spoke on what? Yes. Impacting the community, wasn't it? It was a good message. And this morning, we're going to talk on the issue of pastoral care. This is something that, myself and the elders, all of us together and the leaders are just really serious about. It's an area where there's sometimes quite a lot of confusion. And there's even been some abuse mixed in with what we might consider, what other people might call pastoral care. But to us, this is very, very important. So we want to hit it very clearly today. So I'm going to teach the best that I can on what pastoral care really is. And we're going to ask some questions. The first one is, of course, is what is pastoral care? The second thing is, why is it needed? Third question we'll address is, who is responsible for it? And the fourth, of course, is how do we actually go about doing it? So real basic stuff, real fundamental stuff, but I think it's very, very important that we address this. First of all, what is pastoral care? I want to say, just as Jamie did the other moment, where he talked about the word pastor and shepherd are synonymous. They basically come from the same Greek word. They mean exactly the same thing. And so when we're saying pastoral, whether we're saying pastor or shepherd, we're actually referring to the same thing. I want to have a look at God's definition of what pastoral care is. There are lots of definitions out there. You can read 1,000 different books on pastoral care. But I want to go back to the book and have a look at what God actually says about this. First of all, I'd like to make it clear that it's very clear from Scripture that pastoral care begins and ends with the Lord himself. He is the definition of what pastoral care is. In Genesis, we see the Lord walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, walking alongside them. I'm sure they had wonderful discussions. I'm sure a lot of pastoral shepherding care was going on during those hours. And at the end of time, we see the Lord himself wiping away the tears of every eye in the last day. This is the heart of the Lord that we worship. And I'm pleased that Jamie made an emphasis this morning of looking at Psalm 23, because we're actually going to look at that. You want to turn there, just have a refresh yourselves a little bit, turn to Psalm 23. It's obviously one of the most celebrated and memorized, most quoted portions of Scripture. And this is where Yahweh reveals himself as our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. It's famous because it's a beautiful picture of the pastoral heart of God. You know, when the Lord rejected the self-serving King Saul, he never went and looked for a politician. He didn't go out looking for the most educated in Israel. He didn't look for the strongest and most fearsome warrior. He went and looked for a shepherd. He went to try and find a man after his own heart. And he found that in David. Samuel went south to the lonely hills of Bethlehem. And there, David, the shepherd boy, was anointed king of Israel. And he would become a king by which all other kings in Israel would be judged. He was a type of Christ. Even Jesus himself was referred to as the Son of David. And so it was that David, by divine inspiration, penned this beautiful psalm. So let's have a look at it. Just want to read through it a little bit. First of all, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One of the old prayer books reads, it is the Lord who is my shepherd, therefore can I lack nothing. It is the Lord who is my shepherd, therefore can I lack nothing. If it was another shepherd, I probably would experience lack. But because it's the Lord who is my shepherd, I will lack nothing. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And this speaks of the shepherd's care, his gentle leading into places of nourishment and refreshment. And this shows me also how keenly aware he is of our human need for peace and for rest. God knows what we're made of. He knows what we need. Number three, verse three, he restores my soul. Our shepherd knows our frailty. He knows how prone we are to discouragement and weariness. And so he takes special care to actively restore us and revive us during those times when we need it. Who here has experienced a time when you've been down and you know you've needed restoring and God has come to and helped? You know that the Lord has stepped in. That's the heart of our shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Our shepherd is well acquainted with our propensity to go astray. And so he carefully leads us into wise paths of righteousness. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We all know what that's like when the light disappears, when dark clouds gather and we enter into those times of crisis. And there is no reason to fear, because our shepherd, the same shepherd who led us beside streams of living water into paths, green pastures, is still with us. He stays with us, he carries us, and his mighty staff protects us. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. So here we see the Lord vindicating us and rendering our enemy powerless. Isn't that wonderful? Vindicating us and rendering the enemy powerless. Not only that, but the enemy is compelled to look on in shame as he spreads a table before us and blesses us right in his face. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With such a great shepherd watching over us, ministering to us, his goodness and his mercy, surely our lives are secure. Surely he will lead us home to his eternal home. What does this tell us about pastoral care? So let's have a quick look. First of all, one, he provides for our needs. We're defining pastoral care. One of the things that he does is he provides for our needs. Two, he nourishes and refreshes us. He lifts us up when we are down. He guides us into the wise paths of righteousness. He comforts us in times of darkness and sorrow. He vindicates us and blesses us, even in the presence of our enemies. He brings us safely to his eternal home. So I believe that this psalm provides a very clear picture of what God means when we talk about pastoral care. There's another scripture I'd like to look at, and that's in Ezekiel 34. If you guys can turn it to it, please. This is an interesting passage of scripture, but it teaches us a lot about what pastoral care really is. Ezekiel 34. Now, on this occasion, the Lord has corrected. He's correcting the shepherds of Israel. Let me just have a go at that. He lays charges against the shepherds of Israel. And because God is interesting here, he's so very specific about where they failed. And because he's so specific about where they failed, we can get obviously glean from that where they should have excelled. So let's look at verse 3 and 4. Ezekiel 34, 3 and 4. Speaking to the shepherds of Israel, he said, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you ruled them. Listen to the charges again. They became self-indulgent, serving themselves first, and failed the flock. The next charge, they failed to strengthen the weak. Number three, they failed to heal those who were sick. Number four, they never helped those who were broken. They never brought back those who strayed. And they never sought the lost. And lastly, they ruled with force and cruelty. So it's obvious then what God actually did require of the shepherds. And I'd like to use this as possibly the clearest definition in my mind of what pastoral care actually is. First of all, the requirements of pastoral care, feeding the sheep. That is giving the church the right spiritual food at the right time through teaching, preaching of the word, reproving, exhorting, encouraging, feeding the sheep is an important thing. Number two, strengthening the weak. In other words, strengthening, supporting, lifting up those whose circumstances have become too heavy for them. Number three, healing the sick, offering emotional, mental, and spiritual healing. Yes, even taking the opportunity to pray in faith for physical healing. Number four, binding the broken, helping those who are broken in spirit to rebuild their lives and restore their relationships. Number five, seeking to bring back those who have strayed. That is, seeking after those who have drifted, not just surrendering them to their fate. Welcome them back with warmth and acceptance. I look back on my times in leadership and I feel sometimes ashamed of the fact that there were people who were within my care that I let go. You know, they were part of the group, I walked with them, and you know, we had a whole group of people in another church I was at that now they're nowhere with the Lord. 4 or 5 years, 6 years, some of them 7 years in the fellowship, and they walked away, and I don't believe, honestly in my own heart, that a serious effort was made to bring them back. And sometimes this can be a failure in shepherding. Another thing, seeking the lost, taking time to share the good news of Christ, being aware of those around about us, making sure that we are seeking after them and seeking their salvation. And number seven, leading with gentleness and compassion, not ruling over the flock, but being examples, dealing gently, showing compassion towards all. And I believe that these are the requirements that God places on the shepherds. Let's look at the next question. Why is pastoral care needed? The simple answer is because the sheep would not survive without it. We just would not survive. Psalm 23 tells us a great deal about our shepherd. But you know what? It also tells us a great deal about the sheep. It tells us a lot. We would not survive without a spiritual and physical provision. We need to be regularly nourished and refreshed. We need lifting up when we are down. We need his guidance when we're in danger of going astray. We need his comfort in times of darkness and sorrow. We need his favor upon our lives. We need to bring us into his eternal home. And it requires an attitude of humility and honesty to acknowledge our vital need of shepherding. Why did Jesus say to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Care, nurture, look after my flock"? Because he knew that the flock, when Jesus left, the flock would not survive without other under-shepherds taking care of them. So, I want to refer to another thing, the danger of independence. Andrew spoke last week about aggressive independence in this generation. Some people might see independence as a strength, but is it really? Is it really a strength? Apart from the obvious needs of the sheep, the greatest danger for sheep comes when they're separated from the shepherd and the flock. When sheep are alone, they're defenseless against predators. And there's nothing more vulnerable than an independent sheep. Peter spoke of the devil prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he might devour. And you've seen that obviously on Animal Planet and everything. Which are the ones that the lions always go after? It's the ones who have been separated from the group. We all need shepherding, and this is a truth. It might aggravate our independent spirit. We may not want to acknowledge it. We may try to rationalize our way around it. But we still all need shepherding, and we still need to stay in the fellowship. Submission is another important thing. This means submitting ourselves to each other and to caring godly leadership. And for those in this fellowship here today who have been under maybe a little bit of an abusive leadership, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about here. It's such a joy to be under godly leadership, to be under leaders who have a heart for you, who are all about you and not themselves. I wrote here, godly leadership is restrictive. It is not restrictive, it is releasing. It is not impeding, it is empowering. It is not limiting, it is liberating. It is not a burden, it is a blessing. I had a conversation with a pastor one day and I said, "What's your idea of leadership?" And he showed me a big triangle. And there was the senior pastor and then the under pastors and the elders and then the congregation. And he said, well, what's your idea of leadership? And I said, well, I see leadership as a circle. And I see the sheep and the flock and everybody gathered together and the elders surrounding them, watching over them, taking care of them, on the same level as them, not being above them. That's the way that I see church leadership. Okay, who is responsible? Who is responsible for pastoral care? Church elders. There's a simple answer. The Lord gives elders a very important responsibility when it comes to pastoral care, being under shepherds, ensuring the sheep are fed, protected, and cared for. Paul counseled the Ephesian elders, saying, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. Peter said, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. So the overall responsibility of pastoral care, if I can put it this way, lies with the elders and the leaders in the church. Jeremiah 3:15 is a beautiful verse where it says, where God promised Israel shepherds after his own heart. Shepherds after his own heart. And I think this is one of the marks of those who have been chosen as the under-shepherds in the church of God. Does this mean that shepherds after his own heart are going to be perfect? No, sorry. They'll suffer the same pressures that you suffer. They can feel just as lonely as you are, just as frail, just as tempted, and just as weak as any other redeemed sinner. Nevertheless, God chooses them to care for his flock and uses them powerfully to nurture the sheep. Many rob themselves because they look at leaders sometimes and they see human frailty. And they expect more of leaders and become offended by their leaders. Because they see frailty, they see weaknesses. But we've got to realize that God chose to use weak vessels. And if Christ appointed them, it means that he's decided that he wants to use these people to bless you. And if you withdraw your heart from godly leadership, you're robbing yourself of that blessing. Not only leaders, but even in this one anotherness. I'm going to talk about that soon. Sometimes we make a judgment on someone. In my past, I've looked at someone and thought, well, they're okay. I don't really get on with them. And guess who God uses to bless me? It's the person that I struggled with. And that can happen both at a leadership level and within the congregation. Does it mean shepherds fix all the church problems? Not in the least. We're not there to fix all the problems. We're there to teach and heal, encourage and strengthen, but we have no control over personal decisions that people make. Good shepherds are not overlords. They refuse to be controlling. And so we won't control you in this church either. We'll give you advice, we'll walk with you, we'll teach you, we'll counsel the best way we can, but we will never control you. We will never overrule a decision that you make unless it affects the body. Ultimately, we're aware that it's not our church, it's God's church. And we're here as his under-shepherds. They're appointed to serve alongside the flock, not to rule over the flock. Secondly, I'd like to talk about pastoral care when it comes to the sheep, when it comes to all of you here in this building. Do you have a responsibility, or is it all on the elders? As I mentioned before, elders are given the overall responsibility of ensuring the sheep are fed, protected, and cared for. But to assume that pastoral work is conducted by elders and leaders only would not be accurate. Elders may implement pastoral care, but we all share in the responsibility of feeding, protecting, and caring for one another. So, I'll get onto that shortly. But what I want to say is that the Apostle Peter, obviously in 1 Peter, he talks about each one receiving a gift. Use it to serve one another, he said. We've all got something to give. In Ephesians 4, we read about Paul saying he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way unto him who is the head, from whom the whole body joined and held together, for which every joint and which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up. So we see the fivefold ministry in the church here is given for the equipping of the saints. The 1960s saw a kind of a professional drive, an era of professionalism in the church, where a whole lot of professional pastors sort of rose up. And this led to many gifted shepherds in the church feeling unwanted and disenfranchised. According to Paul, the unity of the faith and spiritual maturity is only possible when each part is doing its work. And there are many in the church today, other than the elders that we see here, even our gathering, who are just as called, just as equipped, just as gifted to help shepherd God's people. Use your gift. Help shepherd the flock. Ultimately, we must all share in this ministry together. So let's address number four. How do we go about doing it? I want to briefly comment on what might be considered the greatest obstacle to caring for one another in this generation. And that is that we need a new relationship with time. The Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama wrote a book called The 3 Mile an Hour God. The 3 Mile an Hour God. In our terms, that would probably be the 5 Kilometer an Hour God. He says this, love has its speed. It is a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice it or not, at 3 miles an hour. It is the speed we walk, and therefore the speed the love of God walks. Isn't that interesting? What a profound statement. We need a new relationship with time, a relationship that allows us to enjoy the moment, spend more than 5 minutes with a stranger, notice the guy down the street that's obviously in need of a meal. It gives us time to move across to another part of the church instead of escaping and actually get to know somebody here that you don't know. Time to truly listen and engage with our children for parents. We're so rushed. To visit a grandmother who sits in her old people's home week after week without a single visit. To empathize with broken brothers and sisters and demonstrate love towards those struggling with addictions. It can be a painfully slow process, walking with people as they journey from darkness to light. And we need the time and the patience to do that. One of the things I loved about my grandfather back on the farm many, many years ago, we used to go for these long walks with him. And as I was preparing this, I just remembered that sense of walking with Granddad. You know, I'd walk around the bush next door to our farm and he'd spend hours just walking at a slow pace with us. We were little at the time, so we were not rushed. And he would talk and share stories, and we'd talk and share stories. And sometimes this would just go on for hours. My mum would remember that. You know, we'd be gone in the afternoon, not home till twilight. Just spending our time with our granddad. That's the way that it should be. And that's what I think God's like. I don't know if you notice that God is never in a rush. That's because he's never early. You know, we want him to do things on our schedule, but he almost never does. He does it on his schedule. But you know, when you're walking with the Lord, there's no rush. That's why that scripture says, be still and know that I am God. It's going to be hard to know God without stillness in your life. There are times where you have to be still to know who he is. And if we are to be effective in our pastoral care towards one another, we must not be rushed. We need to slow down. We need to begin paying attention to the little things in life that can have a powerful impact on those that we care for. Okay. I want to talk about one anotherness. I want to talk about the blessings of one anotherness. This is us doing our body ministry. This is us caring for one another. And some of these blessings are definitely pastoral in nature. So let's first of all look at confession and healing. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. When's the last time you confessed a sin to a friend? That's a good question. When's the last time you allowed a friend to pray for you because of some sinful battle that you're having in your life? You know, we need to be open enough to think about these things, and we need sometimes to pray with a friend if we're battling with sin. Because a beautiful thing happens. Number one, we share our problem with our friend. Number two, they don't reject us. In fact, they are impressed by the fact that we're being so honest. And number three, when they pray with us, our guilt is removed. Pray for one another, you might be healed, it says. Stirring one another up. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more that you see the day drawing. I'm just shocked today when there's just so many people that I knew when I was younger whose marriages are falling apart. You know, they're dropping like dominoes. And the common denominator in all of them, that years ago they saw no need of church. You know, they're like described before, they just left the fellowship. There was nothing in their community of people who was suggesting that they actually stay together. Instead, they were consulting with a whole lot of other people who were just saying, yeah, drop it, leave him, leave her, and walk away. That's the common counsel. But here we're seeing we need to talk to each other about those sorts of things, encouraging one another. We have an active role in the lives of those alongside of us. And the rationale I often hear is that I love Jesus, but I don't get along with his people. Who's heard that one before? Love Jesus, but I don't get along with his people. I'd say to them, if you have no love for the people of God, you may want to re-examine your love for God. Because you can't love God from a genuine heart without actually having a heart for his people. If the Lord leads you to a fellowship, even where you're wired completely different to the people that you're with, it will result in blessing for them and blessing for you if you stay put and be in the place that God has placed you. You need the people of God where he places you alongside more than you realize. And to walk away from regular Christian fellowship is to walk away from your spiritual oasis in life, to remove yourself from the blessings of one anotherness. Next one, protection from deceitfulness and sin. But exhort one another, Hebrews says, Hebrews 3:13, every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here we see that daily exhortation from brothers and sisters can keep us from being hardened by sin. Isn't that a wonderful blessing of one anotherness? Colossians 3:16, it's the next one, talks about teaching and admonishing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Someone said the most loving person in your life is the one who will speak the most truth to you. The one who will speak the most truth to you. And Paul encourages us to teach and admonish one another. Are we humble enough to receive correction from a brother or sister? How would I feel if one of you came up to me after this message and said, well, Tony, that sucked. You know, or I disagree with this part of what you said, or I disagree with that. Am I humble enough to actually receive that? I heard of a fairly famous pastor, I won't say his name, but he used to get hundreds of letters a week, complaining letters. And he would open it up, look at it, toss, open up, look at it, toss, open up, look, toss. Then Monday the Lord said to him, he said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm tossing out the letters. And the Lord said, what are you doing that for? And he said, I might want to be speaking to you through what those people are writing. And he was blown away. He never even considered the fact that he actually might be in fault. That some of the things these people are saying actually could be true. And so from that moment on, now he reads every single letter. And he responds to them. And he says, thank you, brother and sister, for your concern. I'll seriously pray about what you shared with me. Isn't that humility? Isn't that amazing? Another one. Honoring one another. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is something we're not that good at in New Zealand. We kind of like to tear each other down a bit. You know, we do. All of our jokes are mocking jokes, let's face it. And they can be funny at times. But I think we've got to actually embrace the fact that we should be honouring one another as well. It's a very powerful thing. You know, I look at Howard and I think, man, he's been leading here for, what, 50 years? Sent a message the other day and he said, I've got a new stint for a new stint. You know, in other words, he's still at it. And I honour Howard. I want to publicly honour Howard and Lenore for the behind-the-scenes effort that they put in this church over so many years. But we don't do that often, do we? We save it for funerals, you know. We just don't speak these words of life like we should be in this generation. So I want to encourage us. If you see someone doing something great, I think of Jason down there. I don't know how many years he's been doing this whole, you know, Sunday school thing. When we see people working and serving the Lord well, we should say so. We should walk up to people that we know have actually put in a big effort into something and say, well done. Don't just think somebody else will do it. God might want to use you to do it. And that word will be a word of life to them. So that's honouring one another. Bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfil the law of Christ. Very self-explanatory. Restoring and comforting. Finally, brothers, in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Rejoice, aim for restoration. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God and love of peace will be with you. The bottom line here is that while there are very important scriptures talking about leaders shepherding the church, the vast majority of scriptures about caring is to everybody. We are to care for one another. Unless we're active in caring for one another, pastoral care in this church will suffer. It's the job of everyone here to care. Okay. I want to issue you with a 7-day challenge. You know, pastoral care is most often expressed in the little things that we do. It's not the big stuff. It's the little things that we do, the random acts of kindness that deeply ministers to others. And I want to challenge you here. You can take your phones out. I want you to take shots of the screen. But as I run through these suggestions, you can either write it or take a photo of it. But I want you to challenge yourself in the next 7 days to do one of these little things. Okay? So here we go. Next time you have a coffee with somebody, turn off your mobile. Put it away. The entire time that you're with them. Don't put it on the table. Don't put it down beside your chair. Don't rest it on your lap. Turn it off and put it away. Challenge number one for the week. Secondly, contact a local rest home and ask if any residents need a lift to church. There may be people there that just literally have no one that would even think of doing such a thing. Number three, give some money for a special treat to someone in the congregation you know has been struggling. If you've got a little bit of spare cash, go up to them, give them some dinner tickets, whatever. Just give them a special treat that will lift their spirits. Number four, take someone who cannot drive themselves to town, the supermarket, or for a scenic drive. You know, the people here who just, they haven't had that happen to them for so long. Think about somebody you know is no longer able to drive. Ask yourself, can I just make contact with them and take them out for an afternoon? Another one, offer to babysit so that a parent or couple can go out for an evening. Real good stuff. Here's a good one. Commit to speaking only positive things about people for at least one day. One day. During the coming week. That's all I'm asking, one day. Okay? Can we do it? Challenge yourself and see if you can. Another one. Next time you wash your car or mow your lawn, offer to do the same for your neighbour. Okay? Another one. Invite a couple of young adults or students. Those rowdy people down the back. Ask a couple to know them for a dinner and get to know them. The next thing is donate some food to a local food bank. There you go. There's the first couple there. I think they'd be blessed, wouldn't you? You might even offer to actually take care of during church one day. That'd be good. Okay, donate some food to a food bank. Next one, check your wardrobe. And if there's anything in that notebook that no longer fits you, give it to a friend. Offer to provide a home-cooked meal to a new parent. A few of those around here. Text three people and let them know that you've been thinking about them. After the service, that is. Randomly pay somebody's bill behind you in the supermarket or a gas station. Wouldn't that blow people away? Come there and say, ma'am, it's already been paid for. Incredible, simple act, but it can be so impacting. This could be good for CIV. Offer to help a student or to tutor a struggling student. There's a few of those here. Make the offer. And lastly, forgo a meal. Instead, fast and pray for someone you know has strayed and needs to be restored. Just one meal. Who could do that in the next 7 days? So there it is. Simple explanation of pastoral care. The most simple things in life can sometimes have the most meaning. What is pastoral care? We can all do it. Feed the sheep. Strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the broken, go after those who have strayed, and seek the lost. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the ultimate example of a shepherd, of our chief pastor. And Lord, it's such a privilege to be used of you. All of us, Lord, used of you for others, to care for others, to minister your love to others, to minister your healing to others, to encourage others, to lift others up around about us. And Father, I pray that all of us here would not be devaluing of the simplicity of it all, but Father, that we would just take it really seriously and realize 5 minutes spent here, an hour there, can make a world of difference to somebody else's life. So Lord, I pray that you would just burden, plant the seed of caring and loving one another into our hearts deeply this morning. And help us all to take these challenges seriously in Jesus' name. Amen.